Good morning. Our reading for today is found in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandment. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is at the conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Thanks be to them.
I'm going to be continuing our series on 1 John, and this is our second last week, and you might be thinking, as I preach this message, Pastor Tom, I've heard a lot of this stuff before. That's because the epistle of 1 John goes almost in a circle when you read it, and there's a repetitive nature to the letter. And I think it's important because I think that the Lord needs to remind us of some things, and some of the most basic things we need to be reminded of all the time. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've set an alarm to remind myself to do something, and you know what I do? I snooze that alarm. And then the next day, thankfully, I have that alarm set. And it reminds me. I'll be honest, guys. Even as a pastor, I have an alarm that reminds me to pray. I shouldn't have to be reminded to pray. But sometimes I need that gentle reminder to give myself time to do things. So I think it's important that we're aware of why John was being repetitive as well. As you guys know, if you've been following along in this series, John was living in exile. He was alone. And he was combating a particular movement. It's on. Oh, there we go. The movement was called Gnosticism. And this was a religious movement that was influential in the early part of the Christian church. And it held this belief that knowledge was the path to salvation. People believed the more you knew your Bible, the more you were able to recite scripture, that led you to salvation. As we know, that is not true. Salvation is only found in grace. But there's also a modern Gnosticism today. People seek salvation through self-improvement, through self-help books. They seek validation in who they are through knowledge, or they think about what their personal truth is. The Bible calls us to a deeper relational knowing of Jesus. And that relationship and knowing Jesus is the only way that we are saved. And it's what transforms us. So in verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Church family, do you remember your spiritual birth? Do you remember that day when you said, Jesus, I want to live for you? God, I want to be on your team. I want to spend the rest of my life being a witness to your miracles and to your love. It should have led to a big change in your life. You see, when parents have, especially the first child, it's a big change. My mom talks about this all the time. She tells me that one day she was sleeping a solid 8 hours a night. The next day it was 2 hours a night. And the only thing that changed was my presence in her life. See, when something big happens, it should reflect in our character. It should reflect in what we do. In fact, I want to share a story about a guy named Nicodemus. So if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, it said, Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. See, Nicodemus is an example. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he struggled with rebirth, not because of lack of knowledge. He had a ton of knowledge of the law, but because of lack of understanding. See, I think this resonates with us who can intellectually understand something, but you might not understand what it means to you. Same way, Nicodemus understood the law. He understood that the Messiah was promised, but he didn't understand what it meant to have a relationship with him, to know him personally. And Jesus makes it clear that we have to be reborn in the Spirit. And when we're reborn in the Spirit, it's not about knowledge, but it's about knowing Jesus. There's no test for your salvation. There's no knowing how many books are in the Bible. There's no knowing Greek or Hebrew. There's no mandatory amount of scriptures you have to know. It's saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the risen Son of God. You died for my sins. I want a relationship with you. That's it. I have a lot of knowledge, a lot of random knowledge. Did you guys know that tomatoes are in fact a fruit? I would never put them in a fruit salad, but they are a fruit. I know this because it was a random trivia question I got asked in grade 6 when we were playing Trivial Pursuit. See, I bring this up because I think about my relationship with Jesus. For a long time, I grew up in the church and I knew him. My parents were strong Christians. They had me praying every night. And there were programs like Sunday school and Awana where we would learn scripture and we would recite verses. But it wasn't about believing that he existed in a knowledge sense. It was about believing that I could trust him. I had to trust Jesus with everything. I had to trust him with my life, my heart, my struggles, my everything. And that's the kind of belief Jesus is talking about. See, true faith is more than knowledge. It's trust and resilience. Just like we, if we were to all go skydiving, we would know theoretically the parachute should work, but do you trust it enough to take a leap? Or to give you the biblical example, Peter believed Jesus was the Christ, but do you trust him enough to step off the boat? It's great to have the knowledge, but are you willing to act in faith? See, John is telling us we have to rely on Jesus, that he is our Messiah, and we have to rely on him in everything that we do. Church family, that means we need to love one another as well. See, in just a little bit ago, 1 John, one chapter ago exactly, says, those who say, I love God, and hate a brother or sister are liars. And those who do not have a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. See, this is what I love about Jesus. And what I really mean is, if you look around here, you're going to see people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures, different classes, different educations. But what unites us all? The fact that we love Jesus. The fact that we want to come here on a Sunday and worship Jesus. See, all that other stuff? It doesn't matter. I want to be really clear on this. Jesus doesn't care what car you drive. Jesus doesn't care what university you went to. Jesus doesn't care how much money's in your bank account. Jesus doesn't care if you come from a prestigious family. Jesus doesn't care if you are struggling. You know what he cares about? Right, he cares if you love him. He cares if you say, Jesus, I want to walk with you every single day. And as long as you're willing to walk with Jesus every single day, all the worldly stuff, the stuff that we put our values in, it doesn't matter, Carrie. That stuff isn't important. See, I always use the term church family because we're just one family. And when a family comes together, we can do amazing things. But what makes us a family here at 1871 Weston Park Baptist Church, what unites us all is that we have a common love for Jesus Christ. Amen? In verse number 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So the way that God loved us is always supposed to be a demonstration of how we should love each other. Think about what God does for you in your life each and every day. And you are supposed to share that love with everyone in your life. I know what you're thinking, Pastor Tom, not everyone deserves that kind of love. There are people that just, I feel like God sent to test me. That just, they get me fired up and they're tough to deal with. And they don't deserve that love. And to be honest with you, church family, you don't deserve God's love. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. We deserve to be in hell. But God sent his only son to come on the cross and say, for all of humanity, forgive them, Father, for they know what they don't know what they're doing. He hung on that cross for us. And because of that, we have to show that love to everyone. So next time you think to yourself, well, that person is really hard to love, or they did that on purpose, I want you to think, do I deserve everything God's done for me? Do I deserve the blessings he bestowed upon my life right now? In the book of Exodus and Numbers, we see Israel's journey through Egypt to the promised land. Through their journey, the Israelites repeatedly had doubt. They complained. They even rebelled against God. And that's even after witnessing miracles firsthand. If I saw the parting of the Red Sea happen firsthand, I'm not doubting God anymore. If someone parts Lake Ontario right now and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm like, you probably are. Yet instead of abandoning them, God continually forgives, provides, and leads them, even in rebellion. See, this relationship reveals truly what God is about. He provides us with a patient and committed love. He's willing to endure and forgive despite all the shortcomings we have. Church family, you need to forgive your brothers and sisters in these walls and outside of them that have shortcomings that you're not willing to look past. You can't say they don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my forgiveness, because we don't deserve God's forgiveness, and he provides it every time we need it. Verse 3 says, for the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, if you've ever written, I remember my first research paper in undergrad, it's the most terrifying thing you can do as a student. Simon's smiling with me. That first one is scary because you don't know what to do. And what we have to do is you have to gather all of these sources. And there's a special word they do called peer-reviewed sources. And if you don't use peer-reviewed sources to build your argument, professors say it's not valid. And I know we have a couple of professors that are nodding their head in agreement. You have to have the peer review. You can't just be saying your opinions or your ideas. They have to come from somewhere and it has to make sense. Now, when you read this book of 1 John, John is actually using probably the best peer-reviewed source that you can use. John is doing, any idea who John is quoting here all the time? It's Jesus. He isn't giving his own thoughts or opinions about what it means to love God. He's citing Jesus himself. See, John's authority isn't based on his personal experience alone. It's grounded in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Your love for God should be present your entire life. And it should be evident that you want to keep his commandments. And I want to show you that his commandments are not burdensome. So there was a time that people would make things hard for themselves. And when I say that, people in this early church would take the example of 10% for God. So they would go out into their garden and take 10 seeds, but one has to go to God. And it would make things very challenging. The Pharisees, you can see, they would put rules on themselves. They would make things really hard. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. See, Jesus actually addresses this earlier in the same gospel. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I genuinely believe that following Jesus is really simple. If you read the Old Testament, there are so many laws. Jesus sums it up in two. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you have to do. And you get to go to heaven. It's kind of the best deal in history. And also, if you really love God, shouldn't it be easy? If we go back, all the way back, to Genesis chapter 29, there's a story about Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob was this young man, and he wanted to marry Rachel, this beautiful, lovely woman. He wanted her to be his wife. But at the time, you had to pay what's called a dowry. And you had to give that money to the family. And Jacob didn't have a dowry. So he went to Rachel's father, and he explained that he wanted to marry Rachel. And he really loved her. And her dad said, okay, Jacob, I'll make you a deal. You work for me for 7 years. I won't pay you, and you can marry Rachel. Now, if you told me to marry someone, I had to work for 7 years and not make anything from that. You know, there's a lot of fish in the sea. But you see, Jacob really knew Rachel was the one for him. It says in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. The part I really want to emphasize is he served for 7 years, and it seemed like a few days because of the love he had for her. What about the love you have for God? If you truly have a relationship with Jesus, it shouldn't seem really like a burden to you, should it? It should be easy, right? Live to follow his commandments? Because we love him. We love him more than Jacob loved Rachel. He loves us more than Rachel loves Jacob. It should be easy to follow his commandments and follow his teachings. In fact, we should want to do it. We should be excited to do it. I have an example from my own life. When I was first asked to lead a Bible study in university, I'll be honest, I was a little scared, a little hesitant. My main thing was, I don't know enough about the Bible. And if people ask questions I can't answer, do I lie or do I Google really fast? Because the last thing I can do is tell someone the truth and say, I don't know, because that's not something you do as a leader. It felt like such a huge responsibility, and I was like, I can't do this. There's no way. See, at that moment, it felt like a burden. I should have been excited that I get to lead people in God's word, but I was like, what am I going to do? And I wrestled with feelings of inadequacy, but mostly it was in a fear of failure. But as I prayed with God, he put this nudge in my heart. He's like, just trust me, step out in faith, and I'll equip you. So I said, okay, I'll lead this Bible study. And it's not because I suddenly felt ready. I still feel inadequate. To be honest with you, church family, every time I step in the pulpit, I feel inadequate. Every time I'm praying for a sermon, I feel inadequate. I feel like I'm not worthy of coming up and talking about God because I know I can never do God justice. And I feel like such just a small human. How can God really use me? And then as I begin to study and I continue to pray, he puts a message on my heart and it grows and it grows. And then I look back right before I get up here on a Sunday and I'm like, God, you did it again. Because I didn't have anything and I trusted you and you gave me a message to share with your people. And it's not because I was ready. And to be honest, there's days I still don't feel ready. But when I trusted him, he always lifts me up. When I led that Bible study, it changed me. And it wasn't about having all the answers because I often had to tell people, you know what? I don't know. Let's look it up together. But it was about relying on God, relying on his word. What was cool is they asked so many questions that I know the answer to. I got to grow in my own faith just by being honest. And I let him work through my weakness. And I saw lives be transformed because I was willing to be weak and vulnerable. What started as something that felt overwhelming and it felt like a burden and it felt like I was scared and inadequate, it started being one of the greatest joys of my walk with Christ. You see, that's what John is saying here. God's commandments might seem challenging, but we should obey out of love. They don't weigh us down, they lift us up. Obedience leads to freedom, not restriction. Joy, not burden. Growth, not stagnation. I want to encourage you, church family. If God is calling you to do something that feels really hard, and he might be, and you're tempted to shy away and hide in the shadows, just step out in faith a little bit. When love motivates obedience, God gives the strength to walk it out. When love motivates obedience, God gives the strength to walk it out. And the reason I say walk it out instead of work it out is because it's just about taking one small step in faith. Verses 4 and 5 say, "For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So think about your worldly struggles right now. The pressures we face, the materialism we face, the self-centeredness we face. We live in a generation that's about posting videos of yourself. It's crazy. They literally have a product that you can buy on sale that's a light to just illuminate your face so you can take better selfie videos. It's crazy. It's called a ring light. And it's one of the best-selling products on Amazon. We live in a world of instant gratification, which can weigh us down. Faith in Jesus can give us strength to overcome these pressures. See, our faith overcomes the world that we live in, but it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. See, I have a great example. There's a time that Paul was struggling. If you don't know who Paul is, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He was one of the hardest working men, and his story is amazing. He sat in prison for Jesus. He mentored Timothy and Titus. He did so much. But he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, "For I know that the good does not dwell within me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do the good lies close at hand, but not the ability. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." See, Paul is focusing on himself. When you read that passage, when I read that passage, I'll be honest, there's way too many I's there. And he's focused solely on him. He's focused on him trying to do good and him trying to lead people to the gospel and him working, and it's not going well. A few verses later, he says, "Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Church family, when you are overwhelmed, when you're stuck, when you don't know what to do, when you feel lost, when you feel hurt, that's when we need to take that step and say, "God, I can't do this, but I need you to walk with me." See, struggle does lead us to an ultimate victory. And victory doesn't mean perfection, but really it means perseverance. Even as we stumble and fall, our faith will continue to keep us moving forward. I have one more scripture for us. It's actually written by John as well. It's from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11. "But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not cling to life, even in the face of death." If you take one thing from this sermon, I want it to be this sentence. Think of it this way. I am a good sinner, but I have a greater Savior. Let me say that one more time. I am a good sinner. I am great at sinning, but Jesus is even better. And he will save me. See, Jesus already paid the price. And their testimony, if you read it, their testimony, "for they did not cling to life even in the face of death." Their testimony is a testament to God. See, I want you to think about this, church family. What can Satan do to someone who stares death in the face and says, "Go ahead, I know I'm saved in Jesus"? Satan cannot touch you. He trembles in your presence because you do not have fear. You know you're saved. You know that your heart lies with the Almighty, and you know that when you pass away, you will sit at his right hand. Your relationship with Jesus makes you untouchable. All these worldly struggles, they are going to hurt. You are going to experience pain. You're going to experience loss. You're going to experience times you feel inadequate. But if you have faith in Jesus, he's going to walk with you. And if you're willing to tell him, Lord, I'm struggling, he's going to take that weakness, that inadequacy, he's going to turn it into strength. Church family, we are saved. There's no qualification. There's no job description. There's no application process. There's no cover letter. There's no transcript. All you have to do is say, God, I'm yours. Jesus, I want to live my life for you. That's all it takes. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, says, I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you may face persecution. But take courage, I have conquered the world. Again, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus' own words, I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, for I have conquered the world. Jesus already conquered the world. We don't need to have a fear of failure or sin or death. We can have boldness in his victory. Church family, as you leave here today, hold on to that truth. No matter the struggle you face, whether it's guilt, temptation, hardship, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Live in that freedom. Live in that victory. Jesus has already come. He's already in your heart. And the next time you feel that spiritual alarm go off reminding you, hey, it's time to pray. Hey, it's time to get in your Bible. Don't hit the snooze button like I do. Get that alarm right away. And trust that God's way is the right way. And even though it may seem challenging and it may seem hard, there is freedom in his victory. Amen? Now, I know what you're thinking, Pastor Tom. For you, that was a really quick one, which means there's a little twist here at the end. I'm going to ask you to talk to someone around you about something you're struggling in right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray for one another. I'm going to give you guys a couple of minutes. And if you don't know the person, just introduce yourself. Just, how can I pray for you right now? Church family, this is a challenging season because even though there's a lot of giving, there's a lot of people who don't actually have families to go home to for Christmas. There are a lot of people who are going to be struggling. A lot of people are going to feel alone. So let's make them feel as welcome as we can while we're here together. So I'll give you guys a couple of minutes to pray for one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. I pray that we can remember to love each other the way that you love us. I pray that we can remember the blessings you give us. I pray that we can remember, Lord, that you have conquered the grave, that you have conquered sin, that we can walk in victory because of what you give to us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you for all the people here in this room, Lord, and the work that they do. Lord, I thank you for those who are in this room who don't have a relationship with you yet, Lord, that they can get to know you. Lord, I thank you for those who have known you for years and continue to walk in the light of your path. I thank you for all that you have given us, all that you continue to do for us, the blessings you bestow upon us. Lord, I want to especially just pray for those who are sick and hurting, that you can watch over them, place your healing hands upon them, that they can feel your light and your love. And Lord, as we continue to embark on this spiritual walk together as one family, I pray that you can continue to be at the center of all of our hearts. And that when we feel discomfort, when we feel lost, when we feel that ache of we don't want to come to church today because it's a little cold or snowy or we overslept, Lord, that we can just be guided by you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen.